We're going to turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read a short portion of the Word of God. I'm going to briefly pray, and then we're going to come to the ministry. Romans chapter 3, beginning to read from verse 21 down to verse 26. Let us hear God's holy and infallible word. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Amen. God will add the blessing to the public reading of his word. Let us seek the face of God. Let us pray. Almighty and glorious God, we come to thee. We bow in thy presence. We marvel at thy grace, at thy everlasting kindness to sinners such as we, at thy glorious covenant, the covenant of grace, that in Christ Jesus, thy beloved Son, we can be justified freely by thy grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that we have been justified freely by thy grace. We pray, O Lord, for a reviving of our hearts and a renewed application of this glorious doctrine to each of us, that we would see tonight that in heaven's courts we are pardoned and forgiven and cleansed and accepted in Christ Jesus alone. And we pray for our friends and our family and our communities and our country. We ask, O Lord, give us a burden for the young and the old, for the rich and the poor, for the stranger and those near to us, that they are still without Christ. And, O Lord, that some even of them would know soon that what it means to be justified freely by thy grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We ask these mercies in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen. Justification by faith alone. Not justification by faith, but alone. The question that should be set before every person is, how can I be right with God, says some theologians. Do you see the emphasis is on the I be right with God? So as a Roman Catholic growing up in a Roman Catholic home in the south of Ireland, I had that burden as a very young child. How can I be right with God? And of course the church told me, believe in her. Believe in her doctrines, believe in her teaching, believe in her sacraments, and you'll be right with God. Is that true? Well, you know that if you know otherwise. But actually, the question needs to be rephrased. How can the all-holy God make me right with himself? Do you see the difference? How can the all-holy God make me right with himself? The emphasis today in many circles, sadly, is on the human, man-centered approach to God. The gospel is a message from another world of how this God who has created all things, including you and I, can make us right, can pardon our sins, can save us from the power, the penalty, and the judgment of our sins through his Son, Jesus Christ. This doctrine was believed and held and preached, and our forebears in the days of the early church, many of them were persecuted and executed because they believed in that truth. And then for 600 years, it got lost. It got covered over with a whole raft of edifice of man-made religion. But the Lord enabled men like John Calvin and Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli and Martin Bucer and Philip Melanchthon and William Tyndale, these men of heroes of the Reformation, heroes of the faith. God revealed this glorious doctrine to them again. He uncovered their eyes. He unstopped their hearts. He softened their hearts and he brought a realization to their souls. Martin Luther in his cell in the monastery at Erfurt, he struggled with this truth. How can I be right with the all-holy God? I struggled with that truth in a Roman Catholic seminary in the 1990s. And there are men today, even priests, I dare say, who are struggling with the same truth. You've probably heard of Richard Bennett. He again, being a priest. He was a priest. I never got to be a priest. I asked too many difficult questions. More of that another time. You might get that from our brother, who's going to speak to him on Friday, I think it is. But that's the question. And that's the question you and I must ask ourselves. And that's the question that must be, as it were, on the lips of the ministers of God. I know it is here. And it must be the question that we share and we disseminate with our friends and our families and our neighbors. How can they be right with God? Because unless God makes them right with himself, they'll never be right with him. I've got a few things to say. They're all questions. What is justification? Look at our text. It's Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. We'll be delving into chapter 3 and we'll be also hopefully moving to chapter 5 as we go through. But let's just look at verse 24. This is our text tonight. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified. Being justified. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified. The message of the gospel is the message of justification. But it's not. How can I be justified by myself? How can my religion justify me before God? No, the Apostle Paul is putting it in a different way. He's saying, having been justified freely by his grace. Now, what is justification? Well, some people say it's just as if I'd never sinned. There's a little bit of truth there. But it doesn't really help us. Let me give you the finest, I believe, definition of justification by faith. It's from your own Westminster Confession, chapter 11, section or paragraph 1. Those whom God effectually calleth, he also freely justifieth. They're borrowing from Romans 3 and 24, aren't they? Not by infusing righteousness. Now that probably doesn't mean much to you. But as a devout Roman Catholic, and having studied in the priesthood, I realized that when I was christened as a child, the church had infused righteousness in me. And what the Westminster Divines are saying is, no, 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 no. We're declared righteous by God. And God, the church doesn't bestow forgiveness and pardon. God does it unto them, but by pardoning their sins, by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them. You see the difference? It's not anything wrought in you. It's not anything wrought in her. It's not because of some effort of ours. It's not because of some work that we have done. No. It's by God freely declaring us righteous. This word justification was at the heart of Martin Luther's theology. This is what he said. Justification by faith alone is the article on which the church stands or falls. This church believes in this glorious doctrine. But does the other church down the road believe in this truth? Does the churches further down, in some of the towns and outlying districts, do they believe in this truth? It's the article on which the true church, if you like, stands or falls. John Calvin said, it's the hinge on which the church turns. Justification. What is it now? We've had a few definitions. It's God declaring the guilty pardoned. It's God doing it. Today, there is a confusion over this term. You've probably heard of these movements. I won't mention them. You're probably very familiar with them. But there's an argument that justification by faith alone has nothing got to do with God's, that the sinner's position before God. It's more got to do with this new perspective on Paul. You've heard of this and you've read about it, I'm sure. Of somehow becoming part of some community somewhere. That's not it. It's a forensic term. It's a legal term. The picture, of course, from our forebears was of this great judge. And we've all to stand before him. And we're all guilty. And there's no one righteous, no, not one. Because the Apostle Paul is basing his argument. It's quite remarkable how the apostle builds his argument up. He didn't just pluck this doctrine out of the sky and say, oh, I'll just run with this truth today. He built it upon the argument that he argues in chapter 1 that all are sinners. And he shows the ugliness of sin and the wickedness of human mankind, women and men. And all those things that they do that are profane and polluted. And then in chapter 2 he says, well, what about those who live nice and kind lives? Are they excusable? No. And then in chapter 3 he confounds it and he cements it. And he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So justification by faith alone is God declaring the sinner righteous. God doing it. God does it freely. I don't know if you ever think about these words. I find them incredible. Freely? He does it freely? For devout Roman Catholics, salvation doesn't come free. You have to pay for it in some way, usually by your own efforts. When I was a devout Roman Catholic, I went to a place called Loch Derg. What on earth would you go there for, says somebody? Well, if you know anything about Loch Derg, it's a famous pilgrimage site where we're supposed to I get a few thousand years off purgatory if we do 3 days and three nights of very little sleep, fasting, oat cakes and black tea, and praying our prayers of the church. Did I get right with God through that effort? Not at all. Then, of course, as a trainee priest, I was going through all kinds of rituals and sacraments and so forth, and yet I never knew being right with God. In fact, I felt further away. Why is that? Well, there's something about the justification. Why do we need it? I've already mentioned this a little, but let's go into a little bit more detail. Why do I need to be right before God? Why does God need to justify me? Why does God in heaven need to declare me righteous before him? Because the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But before that, Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one. Not one person in all of history, excepting Adam when he was created, and Christ all through his ministry, because he was the sinless, spotless Son of God become man, could say that they were righteous. And Adam didn't stay righteous. He sinned against God. Romans chapter 3. And you read there what happened. There is none righteous. There is no one tonight in this earth who could say that they have never done a wrong thing, or said a wrong word, or thought a wrong thought. But the apostle goes a little further. He develops it. In verse 11, he deals with the mind. There is none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. In verse 12, he shows the crookedness or the way or the lifestyle that somebody is living. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. In verse 13, he talks about the mouth. Their throat is an open sepulchre, when their tongues they have used deceit. And of course, when you take the New Testament teaching, especially our Lord's teaching, which says that out of the mouth the heart speaks, you realize that even the hearts of the nicest people are unrighteous and unclean and impure before God. Verse 14, it develops the mouth, is full of cursing and bitterness. The first part, of course, is to do with swearing. The second part is to do with gossiping. And 15, the feet are swift to shed blood. That's the direction they're going. 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. That's their end. That's why. This is the thing, secondly, why somebody needs to be justified by faith alone. Why somebody needs to be declared righteous before God? Because of the sinful condition of man and woman and children. Dear friends, don't you see what the apostle is doing here? But he doesn't leave us there, does he? He moves us on. He says there's no fear of God before their eyes. Are you not seeing that in your province today? Even those who once upon a time might have paid lip service to the gospel or to the commandments of God, no more. No fear of God. In England, we've seen it in quite stark manner. How quickly even those things that we thought would be there for another generation have all but disappeared. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Of course, this is the echo from the Old Testament. There's no fear of God. There's no reverence for God. There's no worship for God. And then the apostle brings in the law, as if that's not enough. That's the sinfulness of man. Now look at the law. The law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. I'm not going to leave you there. That's why you need it. That's why this country needs this gospel. Before God tonight, all have sinned. I'm fallen short of the glory of God. From the highest to the lowest. From the richest to the poorest. To the dear people who are fleeing persecution in other parts of the world and trying to get into England. As well as the people that are in England who want to go and emigrate or retire somewhere abroad. All have sinned. All are unrighteous. All are condemned. All are guilty. But here's the wonder of it. Here's the marvel of it. Not only what is it and why you need it, But let's just look a little further. How can God do it? How can God do this? How can God declare a sinner righteous? Well, look at the manner. Freely. Freely. Does that word not sink into your heart, friend? Freely. He freely does it of his own free sovereign will. He does it. And he does it freely, and he does it expansively, and he does it completely. When somebody is made right before God, let me read James Buchanan. He wrote a wonderful classic called Justification. Makes sense. He wrote these words: justification consists in the full, free, and instantaneous pardon. It is complete and final and irreversible act of divine grace, which the sinner is translated once and forever from a state of wrath and condemnation into a state of favor and acceptance. What a message. What a message to a lost and dying world. God does it. And did you notice the word he used? Instantaneous. It's done in an instant. And you won't know when it happens. Because that's between God and the sinner. God converts us by his grace. But we don't necessarily know when the Lord, we may sometimes experience it. But sometimes we're not sure. Some friends are growing up in a Christian home. They're not sure when they first became believers. They've always trusted in the Lord. They've always heard the gospel. But they know this. That before God, they are declared righteous. And it's irreversible. Don't you love that? Don't you rejoice in that? Once God has justified freely a sinner, he'll never unjustify them again. He'll never reverse that work of glorious pardon. The bliss of the glorious thought that all my sins, have been pardoned and forgiven and cleansed. But there's someone we must speak about. You see, God does it freely. God does it instantaneously. God does it irreversibly. But he does it through Christ. He does it through Christ. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Don't you love those words? Jesus Christ. Don't you find it amazing that the Son of God should come from glory and live a perfect life of righteousness that you and I could not live, and fulfill all of the law's demands, and be completely righteous in every aspect of his thinking, his talking, and his walking, and that he should go to Calvary, a cruel place, a cursed place, a place of judgment, a place of forsakenness, a place of abandonment, and yet the Lord was not abandoned, as some would say. A place of condemnation, a place of satisfaction, a place of atonement, that he should go there. Why? The religious of today ask why? No, they don't. The movies are all about how, not why. But we ask the question why. Because only through the sacrificial death and the satisfaction of divine justice by the blood and by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ could God pardon sinners. Only that way. Because it's God's way. But let me just take you to a text that's been on my heart. In chapter 4 and verse 25, I said we'd be looking at other verses. How does God put the cross through the Apostle Paul across to believers? Look at this in chapter 4 and verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. God delivered his son over to this agonizing, excruciating, and yet atoning work. God delivered him up. He delivered him up for our offenses. Can you get this? The glorious Father in heaven, before time began, conceived with the Son, the eternal Son and the eternal Spirit, that the only way a sinner that they would create, the only way sinners could be made right with himself was through the satisfaction of Christ's death at Calvary. There's a world of meaning in that word delivered. For our offenses, not for his. He had no sin. He could not sin. He did not sin. He was perfect. And yet, he was willing to go to Calvary, a place of shame and disgrace for me. That's what the Christian can say. He did it for me. What does the apostle say? He says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, dear Christian. What a message. But there's two other things. It wasn't just the person of Christ. His blood was shed. Redemption through his blood. That word redemption in chapter 3 and 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption. Christ was buying something. He was buying our pardon. He was buying our forgiveness. He was buying our salvation. He was buying our redemption. He was buying our deliverance. He was buying our justification. He was buying it through his blood. His precious blood. But there's something else, and this is the glory of the doctrines of grace and the heritage that we all share. Not only was there the blood shed, but there was something else we needed. A spotless robe. A pure robe. New clothing, if you like. His righteousness. His beauty. His blood and righteousness are his glorious dress. Are they yours? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you been clothed in his perfect, spotless righteousness? Then you're a Christian. You've been justified freely by the grace of God. But we must move on. We can't stay there all night. We've seen what is it. We've seen what does it mean. And we've seen who is, why we need it. We've seen how God can do it. What about the fruit? What does God promise by our justification by faith alone in Christ? He promises three things. Peace with God. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Oh, to be at peace with God. Do you know you're quite a unique people? You might say that in more ways than one. But you are. The struggle, the battle, the war is over. Sin no longer has dominion over you. You now belong to God through Christ. You're not your own, you are bought at a price. The precious blood of Christ has been shed for you, and therefore God has declared peace. But there's a second thing. Because you're at peace with God, and you see how the apostle builds on this argument as well. There's so much here. Verse 2. By whom also we have access. You're at peace with God. More, God is at peace with you. And therefore you can enjoy the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding. But you've also got prayer. Prayer. Do you know one of the greatest discoveries, friends, when I became a Christian, was I could pray. Does that shock you? It did me. I had said my prayers. I had done what my church had told me to do. I had read my religious books. But I'd never really prayed. Yes, I prayed towards the beginning of 1998 to somehow know forgiveness for sin, and I was pleading with God for forgiveness, but it was only when God forgave me and pardoned me on the 8th of February 1998 that I actually prayed. And how did I know that? Because he heard me. And I knew he heard me. The most wonderful privilege as Christians is prayer. You might not be as strong as you were. You may not be as robust as you were. You may feel your age. You may feel your infirmity. The outward man is perisheth, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's true, yes. But you can pray. One old preacher said, you can pray. You can't start anything until you pray. And it's true. Whatever you're involved in as a church, as individuals, as an outreach, whatever you're involved in, prayer, but even as individual Christians, you can go to God. And you can speak to your Heavenly Father. And you can bring your burdens and your petitions and your supplications to Him. But you can also begin with worship. That sets the heart for prayer. Exalting the name of God. Wonderful to sing the Psalms. God's Word. Sing the song back to Him. Pity not all of us in England, we discovered a marvel of these things. But not only peace with God and prayer, but position. This is the fruit of justification. A right standing before God. Let me tell you a little story. I'm conscious of time, so I better conclude quickly. But let me tell you this story. I was at a minister's conference a few years ago. And there was a godly pastor preaching the gospel, and he was preaching some pastoral issue, and he said, you know, brethren, one of the greatest difficulties for Christians is they haven't quite grasped the wonder of justification by faith alone. And he wasn't speaking on a theological front. He said 75% of our pastoral problems will be done away with if Christians grasped the reality of this truth. I thought that was a bit of an exaggeration, but he seemed to know better than I did. I don't know if your minister would say it's as much as that, but what he was saying was this. Do you struggle with assurance? This is how he applied it. Do you struggle with not knowing where you stand before God? Take this doctrine and believe in the one who has given you this truth. You're justified freely by His grace. You didn't earn your salvation. You didn't contribute to your justification. God has done it freely. And then he told the story of a dear godly lady, an elder's wife. And she was a godly woman. She's a woman of prayer. She was a real mother in Israel, if I can use that term. And she got ill. She was getting on in years and she got ill. She wasn't able to get out to worship as often as she did. She used to be at the prayer meeting every midweek. She never missed one. She was always at the Sabbath services, never missed one. Was at the other meetings of the church, especially the prayer meetings in the morning if they were held. And yet she fell ill and she wasn't able to get out to worship. And this minister who was telling the story went to see her. And he spoke with her. And he said, "What's wrong?" He'd heard she hadn't been feeling well and she began to have doubts and struggles. And she said, "You don't know what I was like before I became a Christian. The devil has brought all these things back to me. Maybe you've had this experience. It's reminded me of the woman I used to be. I don't know whether the Lord can forgive me for that." "Where would you have gone?" "But to this text. Therefore, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Your position before God tonight will not be altered. Oh yes, we do grieve the Lord. I'm not saying we're perfect. That wouldn't be a P I'd include. We're not. We'd admit it. Our wives would tell us otherwise. Some of us can have delusions of grandeur and we are taken down a peg or two. But we're all sinners, but the difference is this. We're pardoned sinners. We're pardoned. And if God were to remove you from this very room tonight and bring you before his tribunal of justice, who do you have standing at God's right hand pleading for you as your mediator, as your priest, as your prophet, as your king? It's Christ. And you're his. And he's yours. And you've been justified freely by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But has the devil been busy recently? In reminding you of what you once were? Sometimes it's good to remind ourselves of what we once were. To see now what we truly are. What does the Apostle Paul do in Ephesians chapter 2? Well, he says, "You hath he quickened." And then he describes the kind of life and the kind of experience that these people in Ephesus had been and what they'd involved themselves in and whatever. And then he uses this little phrase, "but God." He reminds them of what they were, but then he shows them what they are. Oh yes. There's the fruit. That's what's seen. That's the result. What is it? Why do we need it? How can God do it? What is the result? Let me leave you with 7 exhortations. I believe 7 is the perfect number, but that's not the reason I chose it. It just seemed to fit like this. Just want to leave you with these exhortations. Why should you glory in it? Number 1. It supremely and uniquely exalts the Lord. It is the means by which God has forgiven and pardoned your sin, but it's also the means that through Christ you are made right with himself. It exalts the glory of God. Did you ever see it like that? I'm sure you did. This glorious doctrine. Luther said this. We are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. How true that is. Secondly, it supremely and uniquely helps us to comprehend who Jesus Christ really is. You see, if a person realizes they're sinners before an all-holy God, they're not going to look for a Jim will fix it character to sort out their problems. They're not going to look for a Santa Claus character to give them nice things. They're not going to look for some kind of guru figure to give them nice spiritual mystical experiences. And sadly, they're the kind of things I was told when I was seeking the Lord. That's what Jesus did. He didn't use those terms, but that was the approach. No. When a person realizes they're sinners by nature and by practice, they're going to look for a priest. They're going to look for a spotless, sinless high priest. They're going to look for a saviour. One who can save them from the power and penalty and punishment of sin. They're going to look for a mediator. And as the apostle tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's why we preach this message. It supremely and uniquely helps us to comprehend who Jesus Christ really is. Thirdly, it supremely and uniquely helps us to understand who we are. What is better? To be told you're a nice person and heaven doesn't matter because you'll get there anyway? Or to be told the truth that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the only way you can be assured of a place in glory is through Jesus Christ? What does the apostle boast in? God forbid that I would boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you boast in the cross? Do you boast in the cross of Jesus Christ? If you do, you're in good company. You're understanding who you truly are. The cross is a place of death, but it's also a picture of sacrifice. What did Christ say? Take up your cross and follow me. Fourthly, it serves as the basis for sanctification. And I might have said this earlier, but there is a confusion between the sanctification and justification. The Roman Catholic Church confuses these two great doctrines. This is what canon, and that's the Council of Trent, in the late 1500s, Article 49 says this: if anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy, which remits or pardons sins for Christ's sake, or that this confidence alone is whereby we are justified, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. That's the traditional view of Roman Catholicism. But what's the basis? Well, justification, according to the Roman Catholic theology, is they mix up justification and sanctification. So you're justified by your works. Now the Bible says we're justified by grace through faith. And then of course the Roman Catholic church argues that it's an external thing. That it's by the church, it's by Mother Church, it's the church that justifies. But that's not true either. It's God that justifies. And you see, the problem is people get confused with these things. But what about the Bible's view? Well, if you truly grasp the fact that you've been declared righteous before God, won't you want to live a life that pleases the Lord and grow in holiness and in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you see, there's a few things. Let me give you the fifth. It is the fuel for effective service. Why do you want to serve God in the Sunday school? Why do you want to reach people with the gospel? Why do you want to talk to your neighbours and your friends about the Lord Jesus? Because God has justified you freely by his grace. You want other people to experience that too. Sixthly, it's the basis for godly relationships. This is church-wide. Do people that you spend time with who claim to be Christians, are they people who hold to this great truth? I know your minister holds to it. I know the church here would hold to it. But do your friends who claim to be Christians hold to this glorious doctrine? Can you lead them on? Can you show them the richness of it? The depth of it? The application of it? The wonder of it? Seventhly and finally, it is a distinguishing mark of biblical Christianity. It is, you know.
All other religions, all other isms fall down at this. Usually religion is to do with how can I contribute or make my way to please whatever deity one believes in. Not biblical Christianity. It's God coming down in the person of his Son to the place where the sinner is broken and bruised and helpless and powerless, and saving them and changing them or converting them and bringing them into his glorious family, justified freely by his grace. But we leave the last word with the Apostle Paul. Just these few thoughts. This is what the Apostle wanted to do. Oh, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Let me give you these seven things again in case you're taking notes. It supremely and uniquely exalts God. It supremely and uniquely helps us to understand or comprehend who Christ is. It uniquely helps us to understand who we are. It serves as the basis for our sanctification. Unless we're justified by faith alone, we will never be sanctified. There's a reverse in many other religions. People try to sanctify themselves, then they try to be justified. Fifthly, it is the fuel for effective service. Sixthly, it is the basis for godly relationships. And seventhly and lastly, it is the distinguishing mark of biblical Christianity. It's the key doctrine. It's the central doctrine of the gospel. It applies to us today as it did in the days of the Apostle Paul, as it did in the days of John Calvin and Martin Luther, and it will apply until Christ comes again and takes us home to glory, when there's a new heavens and a new earth and righteousness dwelleth therein. So let me leave you with this. Hold to this truth. Embrace this truth. Love this truth. And pray that the Lord would raise up a new generation of preachers that will preach this truth to the glory of God, for the salvation of souls, for Jesus Christ. Amen.